next week, we're going to have a guest speaker who works with Convoy of Hope Europe. What they do is work with compassion projects inside of Europe, a lot with Eastern Europe, as well as help with church planting. I got to work with Convoy of Hope in Albania. And this shows some of the projects that we did. We walked into a apartment complex that was incredibly dirty. This is in the toilet. And the idea was that they had three spaces for people to use the toilet, but instead that floor is covered with what would be in the other spot. When we first walked into it, it smelled horrible. And it was amazing to see how people can live like that. It's just surprising to see what you can get used to. I mean, we're walking around, we had these, like, the white hazmat suits on that you can see where we look like we're trying to be very clean. And all of them are just in their normal clothes, acting like, what's so weird about this? What's wrong with you people? After, especially the toilet project, we had cleaned that out. We'd washed it with water and with bleach and made it as nice as we could. And finally, the room was somewhat clean. And then we went out to lunch. And we came back 30 minutes later, was all that it was. And when we walked in, there was some fresh matter that had been left there. And they had a toilet that was now clean. And instead of it being inside of the toilet, it was lying on the floor. Because even though we'd made everything clean, they're just so used to a different lifestyle of what had happened in that building. And the thing that amazed me the most among these people, I see a woman holding a little baby and pregnant. The reason why that amazed me was this. If I think about myself and Christine, we're having a romantic night, things are going well, I take her back to our house. If our house looks like that, I'm sorry, all of the magic is gone. It doesn't matter how charming I can be, I can't out-charm that moment. But to see that for them, this is just normal life, and what would typically turn off all feeling would totally disgust people from a different outside perspective, was just very normal for them. And people lived there and ate there and had their lives that were just in a space like that. But a very nice moment was, because we were welcome visitors, one of the old ladies brought us into her little apartment part and gave what was the best thing that she could give, which was a cup of coffee. For those of you who know me well enough, coffee isn't my favorite drink. And their coffee, for those of you who are specifically coffee lovers, isn't going to be your high quality Senseo whatever. But it was the best that they had, that they could give. And I appreciated the gesture. And she put in enough sugar that I kind of liked it. It was okay. But the best that they could offer wasn't something that, from where I come from, is even that special. But you appreciate what they've done. The reason why I say all of that story is because I think that applies to Jesus and to heaven and to earth. And so today we're talking about how Jesus longed for heaven, or heaven here and heaven there, what we see on this earth and yet what is far beyond what we could have. And there's been a danger in Christianity for a long time where people have thought that Christianity, or we've lived in such a way that Christianity is about reaching the minimum entrance requirements to get to heaven. So, okay, I do the things that I have to do to make sure I get to heaven, and that's it. Then people get so thinking of, okay, I'm going to be going to heaven, that they don't really care about this earth and what happens here sometimes. It feels like when I was in school, in secondary school, the last year is called your senior year in the United States. And the seniors all seem to get this sickness that was called senioritis. What that meant was, we all realize we're getting to the end of the year, and we don't care about anything here because we're just going to leave here behind. So they kind of start disassociating from relationships. They stop caring about getting their homework done because if they know that they've had enough to pass, they made the minimum requirements to get out, the rest of it, who cares? And sometimes I think we get used to living like that here. On this earth, we go, as long as I know that I've got enough so I can pass, I can get through life and count like I made the grade, then I stop really caring about what I have to be doing here. And that is the wrong mentality to have when we look at Jesus. And something that I've seen is good is that there recently has been a stronger push for what happens here. And this idea that the kingdom of heaven was meant to be living out on earth and going further on earth so that we can see more and more of what God's influence looks like, what God's rule and reign looks like here. And yet, that one can also have a danger where we get so humanitarian that we get more into humanism and feel like we'll make utopia here and that this is the best that there's going to be. And Jesus also didn't live that way. How did Jesus view heaven and what did that look like? So I want to start with Philippians chapter 2. It's something that we've talked about often here. It's a common verse where we're told that Christ Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be taken advantage of, something to be grasped, something to be held onto, but instead he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and was found in human likeness. See, here's the incredible thing. Jesus lives. He has the very nature of God, but instead empties himself, humbles himself of his own glory, and comes down here and becomes a human. Someone who has lived in the glorious presence of God, who knows what real life is all about, then walks into what we have here. I have no idea how he was able, first, to make that happen, but then emotionally, how to live on this earth and not feel disgusted all of the time. Because as much as I think, oh, going from a Western society into that apartment complex that had poop all over the floor, that smelled horrible, and how far of a distance that was to go. Trust me, going from the glorious presence of God to being on this earth around us, I kind of feel bad for him the more I think about it. And the best that I could offer, the greatest gift that I could give, though he would be thankful for the gesture, I think, is still not going to be anywhere near the standard he's used to. No matter how much I could try to love him, I in no way can match that love that he felt by being in the eternal glorious presence of God beforehand. No matter how good I can be, I didn't match that. I didn't reach that even at my best. And all of humanity kind of did the same. So Jesus lives on this earth, and he being the best picture we had of what heaven was like, yet I think he still felt a very real difference of he is bringing the kingdom of heaven in, yet he realizes he is not in heaven the way that he would love to be. John 17, Jesus is praying and comes to this moment where he's talking with the Heavenly Father and says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I humbled myself. I was obedient. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I came here. I lived through it. But what he longed for, what I think he wanted to see, was finally to get back to the glory that he had in God's glorious presence. That was incredible. That was beyond anything that we had to offer here. He was there. He knew what it was like and still came here. And then it was also his desire for us John 17:24, later in that same chapter, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me. He wanted us to not just see him like the disciples got to see him on earth. He wanted them to get to see what glory was really all about. He wanted them to get to see heaven, which was much beyond here, to be in that presence. And yet Jesus was one who continually spoke about the kingdom of heaven being among you. So the difference between heaven here and heaven there, or I think the difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven, is that heaven is where God's glorious presence is. But the kingdom of heaven is still where God's influence, his rule, is, no matter where that is. United Kingdom includes Great Britain, but it stretched a lot further than that. I lived in the U.S. Virgin Islands, and that was right next to the British Virgin Islands. And the British Virgin Islands were still considered part of that kingdom. They used the same currency. They had the same laws. They had the same person who is technically the monarch over that area. But I've been to the British Virgin Islands, and I've been to Great Britain, and trust me, they feel very different between the two locations. So the kingdom extends further, but doesn't have quite the same feel. And for the British friends I've had, most of them much prefer being in the presence of their land versus just being a part of the kingdom somewhere else, because there's something about home. And for Jesus, I think there was that same thing. He was bringing the kingdom of God, and it was stretching out further, but it still wasn't the same as home, even though as he brought the kingdom of heaven, the currency of that kingdom was then taking control in those areas. And the rule of that kingdom, that's of service to be great, instead of the great is the one who has the most force. And so many of those other things, Jesus was bringing that kingdom. That's why near the very end of the Bible, Revelations 21, when we're told of a new heaven and a new earth and this beautiful picture, near the very beginning of everything's going to be made new, we're told, and God will be among his people. His presence, his glorious presence. They won't need a temple because God and the Lamb will be their temple. They won't need to have their own light because God will be their light and the Lamb will be their lamp. The glorious presence of God is what we're wanting to look forward to. And I don't know that I get what that is. I haven't seen that, haven't lived in that glory in that way. And yet I have a hope to. I have a desire to experience that just like Jesus did. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5. From beginning to end, there's so much great stuff in it. And I want to look at a little bit of it because it wasn't just Jesus who longed to be back in that glorious presence. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, the Apostle Paul, who's writing it, likens our bodies to a tent, just a shell. And he said, for while we're in this tent, we groan and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He said, yeah, we're here, but I have a desire for something, to have heaven come around me, to have something glorious, to be swallowed up by life. A famous British author named C.S. Lewis, he explains it this way. He says that we have desires for things that are very real. A baby feels hungry. Well, there is such a thing as mama's milk for the baby to eat. A fish feels like swimming. Well, there is such a thing as water for him to swim in. A man has sexual passions. Well, there is such a thing as sex for that fulfillment. And then he says, if I find in myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was not made for this world. I was made for another world. That's that's what we were made for. There's this desire in us going, yes, I want something larger, just like what Paul had been saying. And so in verse 5, he says this: now the one who made us for that very purpose, that desire to have our kind of small life swallowed up by God's glorious life, the one who made us for that purpose is God. That almost seems unkind. Like, oh, you made us want something, but you haven't given us yet. But then he says that God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And having the Holy Spirit is a great thing. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. We're told that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And yet, I think even for Jesus, he realized that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, but I still have this longing for heaven. I don't just want to have this small taste of it. I desire something much larger. It was amazing that a time in Luke chapter 10, when we're told Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit, what he talks about is this. Jesus is full of joy, and he says, God, who's created everything, you're so incredible. You have hidden things from the wise and the learned, from those who think they had it all figured out. But you have revealed these amazing mysteries to children. I think what made Jesus joyful is revelation of God's kingdom, of more of what that looked like. He was so joyful because people who were simple people were starting to get what heaven really looked like. That had been just after he had told a group of disciples to go out and start sharing about his kingdom. And they come back and they're all excited. Everything you told us is true. And he said, yeah, it is. But don't be excited about just the heavenly authority you have. Be joyful for the fact that your names are written in heaven. And Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, says, God, it's incredible. You revealed this, that their names could be written, that they were citizens of heaven, that that's where they're written down. That's what their passport now says, is heaven. Which place do you feel more like a citizen of? Are you a citizen of earth, or are you a citizen of heaven who just so happens to be an expat in this place we call earth? But then he continues in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, you know what? We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. For as much as we desire to see the influence of heaven on this earth, and so we work towards that with things like Serve the City or Kenya offerings or the food package. As much as we continue to want to see the influence of God go further here, we should continue to have this longing to be with the Lord. Yet, he says, so we make it our goal to please him. Whether we're here at home in the body or whether we're there, we keep our mentality focused towards him. Verse 15 comes later and he says, Jesus died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He says, your desire for heaven shouldn't make you check out from this life and say, I don't want to be here anymore, so I quit. He says, yes, you should have that desire for heaven, and yet we live this life right here, right now, for Jesus. So he's gone from, we're in this body, but we're made, very purposefully made to long for heaven, but while we're in this body, we seek to please God, we live because of what Jesus did. And then it comes to the next verse that is often passed over. Verse 16, I think, is underappreciated. Verse 17 is great. And lots of people have heard that one where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It's great. But sometimes we miss out on 16 leading to it. As he said, so. That's kind of a joining word. So he's just gone through, we were made for heaven. We live on this earth. So we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And this one is really easy to skip over. Please don't. Stop for a moment and consider. When was the last time you considered someone from a heavenly point of view? Because honestly, we so often don't. If we would live out this verse for 1 year, continually put that in front of our mind, the way that I treat my wife is not from a worldly way, but from seeing her as this being that was created by God, made for heaven. That was her purpose. That would affect the way that I treat my wife. If I look at David, not just as the little boy that was born because of me and Christine, but I go, this is an eternal being created by God who Jesus found so worthwhile that he died for him so that David might live a life full of the influence of God's presence. That would affect the way that I treat David. That would affect the way that we treat the people that we work with. C.S. Lewis went on to say that there are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. The people that we treat wrongly are immortal. I mean, they were created for heaven. So that woman who's driving really slow in front of me in the car that's frustrating me, instead of me seeing her from a worldly point of view, I'm actually supposed to consider that person from a heavenly point of view. The person who's working as a cashier in Albert Heijn that's taking a while to get everything along the line, that person is actually someone I'm not supposed to consider from a worldly point of view. The person who backed into your car and then went away and didn't tell you about it, that one that hit you while you were biking, that person we're not made to consider from a worldly point of view. Part of me wants to say, if you get nothing out of this sermon, if you can remember that verse and live that, that would change so much of what we do. To no longer regard people from a worldly point of view. I mean, that would change so many of those things that we see as really wrong with the world. How would wars change if people on both sides stopped considering each other from a worldly point of view? How would corporate theft or the jokes that you make about people in your office or at school change if you changed your view of them? I was invited to speak at Hochschool here about some of the work that we got to do in Kenya. And so on Wednesday, I got to share a presentation, got to tell the reason why I did it, because I saw Jesus was a servant and wanted to be the same. And then it was great because they asked me also to speak on Friday, but to be part of a panel discussion. So there were five of us that were supposed to be talking about morals and ethics in business and how does that work. And the first question that came from the audience, a man stood up and said, Matthew, I mean, the whole reason why we're having this conversation about morals and ethics is because many people obviously don't live morally and ethically in their work. So from the religious perspective, there are more people who say they have some sort of faith in this world. So is the problem that all of those people of faith aren't really living their faith correctly, or is it the fault of all those atheists? I was not expecting that as the first question. But it actually was kind of a good question to ask. Not systemically, because the short answer is this. The problem with atheists and people of faith is they're still people. We have this whole sin problem inside of us that makes us selfish. But to ask yourself, does your faith really inform the way you live? Because I somewhat had to agree with the idea that people of faith don't always live out what they say they believe. So often we do regard people from a worldly point of view, and we're called not to. Interestingly enough, one of the other guys on the panel, after I gave my answer, he said, "Oh, let me answer. Well, to start with, I'm an atheist." And he had applause from the crowd simply for that statement. We had an hour-long discussion, and there was no other applause for anything that a panel member said. That was the only thing that people clapped for. And it reminded me, I'm not a citizen of this place. This is not my home. And yet it's very real that there is a world out there that has no interest in the influence of God, doesn't believe there is any influence of God at work in this world. And yet Jesus calls us to bring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the influence of God into what we do. So how do we respond to a world that does not want God's influence? We go to another great chapter of the Bible that I like, Matthew 6. Jesus is speaking. The first thing we do is we pray. He says, this is how I'm going to recommend you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should continue to hope and pray that God's influence would be seen here. But it doesn't stop just at prayer. Later in verse 19 of the same chapter, Jesus says, you know what? Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, because there are plenty of things that can destroy them. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So he's saying, pray for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. But the things that you invest in aren't here on earth. Invest in things that are heavenly. It's this balance or chiasm. How do we do that, where we keep our focus, praying our hearts on wanting to see God's kingdom here, and yet our hearts are really saying, I don't want to remain here. I want to be in the glorious presence of God. So we invest in heaven up there. Yet, same chapter, we get to verse 33, where he's told us, don't worry. Instead, do what? Seek first the kingdom. That influence of his kingdom here on earth that he just prayed. Pray that, Lord, your kingdom come on earth. So we put our energy and our effort and we invest here. And all of these other things that all the other people run after, that's not what you're seeking. First, his kingdom and his righteousness. You're wanting to see the influence of God at work where we are. What's the nice single point I'm getting to? I don't know that I even have one, because we're kind of told to split ourselves in both directions. Long for heaven. Know that God's glorious presence is a lot better than anything in this three-dimensional space we're living right now, and don't get too comfortable here. And yet, know that you are put here for a purpose. The death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, shows us that there is something important we're supposed to do here, that we live for him who died for us and rose again. And we pray for this place, and we invest in this place, and we seek to bring God's influence in this place. And one way we can do that is by showing love, is by serving and being good at what we do. By doing that, that's what honestly gave me the opportunity to sit in front of 80 students and tell them, I personally have decided to follow Jesus and serve him. And no one clapped. And some guy says, I'm an atheist. And people clap. But I had the opportunity to at least say it. Whatever they did with it, whether they were glad for it or not glad for it, whether they disliked me or liked me, they're still immortal beings. They are still people that were made because they should long for heaven. And so we seek to help them find that. But we don't just cast them aside. But I got on that stage, not from just running around telling people, hey, this is what you need to believe. I got there by serving along with other people from this church. And it was incredible. And something I'm really excited about is the guy who was on the panel that said, I'm an atheist. We were talking before and after, and he said, I'm really interested in the stuff you guys are doing in Kenya. Here's my card. Really do contact me. I'd like to talk with you more about it. Great. I would love to. And that's another way that we can bring influence of the kingdom of God, is by being involved with people. Doesn't matter what their background is. Going back to John chapter 14, which is part of this conversation Jesus has the night before he dies. Here's the incredible promise that we should keep holding on to. He says, you know what? I am going to prepare a place for you. You will get to be a part of my household. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. And then he says, you know the place where I'm going. And one of his disciples says, no, I don't. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to the glorious presence of God except through Jesus. That's how Jesus says it. But we have that great hope that we will get to see that presence in him. So where's your citizenship? Maybe some of the people in here today have never really considered the idea of wanting a citizenship in this kingdom of heaven, in this place where God's influence is primary, in a place where we live by God's rule, we live by God's love, we use God's currency as the way of how we live. And if you are considering making the switch over to that kingdom today, I really do want to get to talk to you, because you were created to have that longing for heaven. God made us for this very purpose and is willing to give us his spirit so that we know this is actually real. This is actually going to happen. His spirit reminds me daily, yes, there is a God who's above me. For those who may already have that idea, well, yes, I am a part of the kingdom of heaven. Do you live that way? Do you live like it says, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view? Do you live for Jesus because he died for you? So often we kind of think God is boring, or that's the idea that has come to so many people. And I think, wow, how far we've missed it, because we just don't realize what that is. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that people exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incredible God, for just something that's an image, a picture, a shadow, something that is very weak. And I think we still do that today. And we think somehow, oh, but this car is so much more interesting. This party is so much more interesting. This person's body is so much more interesting. And so we exchange the glory of God for something that's much lower than that, because we don't really get it. Just like people who are living in that Albanian apartment could have missed out on some of the great things that this earth would have, because they just would go, what's the use of it? But so often when we don't understand things, we don't understand the great gift they are. And so often we think we understand what God and Jesus and this life is all about, and I think we miss out on the great gift that it really is. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are great. Greater than I've realized. Greater than we've lived. And I at least say, I'm sorry for desiring so many other things and spending so much time on lots of other stuff instead of realizing how incredible you are. And so often I've forgotten that the people around me are ones that you created and that you love dearly. and that you want to have influence in their lives. So Lord, change my heart. And I pray that you do that for those of us in this room. That you would remind us once again of a hope of being in your presence. That you would remind us once again how much you love other people, and that we would see them through eyes differently than we've seen them before. Not from our worldly common perspective. And I thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he did live and die and rise again so that we could live in a greater life. That he taught us what your kingdom is like. And I thank you for that promise that he's preparing a place for us and will come back. You won't just leave us alone. You won't forget about us. And I pray that we won't forget about you. Give us a longing, just like a bride waiting for her husband. In Jesus' name, amen.